Let us just bow our heads in prayer. Grant, O Heavenly Father, that the Word of God may be fresh and real to our hearts, and that we may obey it. For Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 22, 9 and 10. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Those words were spoken by David to Solomon, his son, and behind them lies a story. Have you ever wondered why God didn't give you certain powers, especially the power to lead people to Christ? If you had that power, think how many thousands of people today you could have led to Christ. Christ, whether he sat with Nicodemus or the woman of Samaria or whoever he was with, could lead people to himself. He could drop the scales from their eyes and open their eyes to understand. You and I can't. We don't know what other people are thinking, and we're unable to reach into their inmost thoughts and hearts. So that when a man says, I know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man could do these very miracles that thou doest, except God was with him, Jesus answered the thoughts of the heart, which are often different to the words, and he said, ye must be born again. And that touched Nicodemus deep down. You can't do that. Can you? Nor can I. And the truth of the matter is, God gives not his spirit, as John the Baptist said, by measure unto him. That means he does give his spirit by measure to you and me. Now, David the king was told in these verses something about temple building. We know that ever since he got to the throne, he'd been keen on having the ark, which dwelt behind the curtains, in a resting place in Jerusalem. And since he got hold of Jerusalem, he'd been doubly keen on it. And now he'd bought the threshing floor of Ornan. And not only had he paid in gold for it, it's never ever mentioned in the Old Testament a golden shekel except in this transaction. And he paid an enormous sum to Ornan the Jebusite, and then he'd erected an altar, and the angel of God had answered him, and the plague had stayed. So David had acted as a priest, and had acted as a temple, and had erected an altar and offered peace offerings on it, and had been accepted. So he thought he was home and dry. But God said no. God said, you are not to build me a temple, and the reason is plain. You are a man of blood. Now, various commentators try to get round that, but the thing is perfectly simple. He said, you fought many wars, and I will not have you build me a temple, because I don't allow violence. Now, one reason why you and I do not have the power to evangelize is that we're men of strife and controversy. And God does not allow such people. I have often noted that the people who are given the honor of martyrdom are those who you would least expect to have it, whereas some of those who are very loud indeed in their condemnations of everybody who doesn't follow Christ are never chosen for that path. And the reason is that men of peace, like little Bilney, are the ones who God chooses. Men of peace like Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley, those men were chosen, whereas the more rowdy men and the men who would have done otherwise aren't. So learn one lesson straight away, that God has not chosen you for the things you wanted because of your character, and your character is your own doing. Every man builds a character. That is why Lincoln, when asked why he hadn't accepted a young man for a post in the American government, said he did not like his face. He wasn't a very young man, he was over 40. And somebody said to Lincoln, "That's very unfair." And Lincoln replied, "Sir, every man over 40 can help his face. What he means is you built your face, you built the shape of your lips, you built the narrowness of your vision and eyes, you built the way you are, and you're imprisoned by it." Now, that is why God rejected David. David had everything, and he was a type of Christ, but God would not have him build the temple. Now, I want to show you that Solomon did build the temple for good reasons, and that you are to look beyond Solomon to a greater than Solomon. Now, why did God choose Solomon to build the temple? Well, the first reason is very plain. Do you remember that before his birth, it was prophesied upon him that he would be Jedidah? Now, his mother and father, or his father, had committed adultery. So that was a very strange thing for a child born of adultery to be chosen like that. God said of the children of adultery that the children of the whore and the adulterer, he would draw out the mouth and mock him, and he would reject them. And it's a very strange thing, but God chose the child of adultery. I cannot tell you why God didn't put me in hell for my sins. I only know that in his great grace, he freed me from my sins and from my ongoing sins, and chose me and brought me to this place. And I can only tell you, you are daily discounting a miracle in your life, that the one who is high over all and sees everything and knows it bypassed your sins and chose you to be faithful to him. I cannot understand the mystery, but I can see it, that God chose Solomon, Jedidah, beloved of the Lord. And that is something that we need to think about. What was he beloved of the Lord in? Well, first of all, he had an intellect which no man before or since has ever equaled. He may not have had all that Linnaeus had, but he was the one who first gave names to all the species. He was the one who excelled in botany, in philosophy, in every art. He was the one who knew how to rule men and could get their willing cooperation. You see, he was the great administrator. It was said of Napoleon that the greatest thing he ever did was conduct the retreat from Waterloo. Because at every point, with a smashed army, and with few guns, and with very poor supplies, and a country behind him that was only waiting to get at him once he got home, he managed to move every gun he had, and every soldier he had, to the right position to oppose Wellington and Blücher as they marched on Paris. And every engagement he fought on the way was a real engagement, with broken men and broken guns and everything, but he made it real. It wasn't like Hitler did in Germany in the retreat. Napoleon managed it. And the reason was that men would follow Napoleon to the death, and were glad to die for him, and would hail him as emperor with their dying breath, lying on the floor dying. That is how Napoleon said that Jesus Christ was greater than himself. That was what his valet reported in the sayings of Napoleon. Because, he said, I can get men in my presence to follow me to the death, but Jesus Christ could get men after he died to follow him to the grave and beyond. Jesus is greater than Napoleon. Now, in all these things, Solomon shows himself to be Judaida, beloved of the Lord. But then there's another thing here. He was Solomon. And Solomon is from the word shalom, peace. And Solomon, it says, was a man of peace. It says so quite clearly. And the second reason why God chose Solomon to build the temple was that he said very clearly, and I'd like you to look at it if you have a Bible, in its Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 12 and verse 10. And this is what Moses said. And it's worthwhile your thinking about and listening to for your own life. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, rest and safety, note, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you. So that God chose Solomon because he was a man of peace. David had conquered the land. David had driven the Jebusites out from Jerusalem. But Solomon's reign was not marked by wars. He had many chariots in Megiddo, and he had armies, and he had towers built in the wilderness and all the rest. But his reign was one of peace. And he ruled from Rehoboth to the river. He ruled over a vast area. And one day, I believe, Israel will again rule over that area. These things are the promises of God. Now, those are very good things we've seen about Solomon, and they're things that you need to consider carefully. But the second thing that you need to consider is not just that he was a man of peace, but also that the Lord Jesus Christ compared himself to Solomon. And when he compared himself to Solomon, he said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, Solomon was immensely admired by the Queen of Sheba. He was admired for his vast riches, for his retinue and emblazoning of his servants. They wore all his livery, for his great throne of ivory. But for the way he judged the people, he was a man who could judge and look a person and with a steely glint sum them up completely, so that he knew how to fetch a sword and hang a baby by one leg and tell the man to cut the child in two, and he knew there was no danger of it happening because he knew that would bring out a mother's heart. He was a man who understood people, and every way round, Solomon knew how to get gold out of them. He got gold in masses and masses. He got brass in enormous quantities. He got cedar trees and all the other things he wants. He got ivory and apes and peacocks. He got everything else that the heart could desire. He made him gardens. He had singing men and singing women. You can read all about it in Ecclesiastes. This man was a very great man. And there's never been a greater among men save John the Baptist, who was the greatest of those born of women. He was greater than Paul, and yet in a sense he wasn't, because Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. But Solomon was the greatest in the flesh who's ever lived. He was a fleshly man, but Jesus was the greatest in the spirit. I often think that the answer to the Middle East is this. Two men arose in the Middle East. Both attacked the shrine of the place where they live. Both condemned the religion of the place where they lived. Both said they'd come from God and had a message from God. Both were heavily persecuted. Both were driven out of their own hometowns. One, they tried to throw him over a cliff, and the other, they drove him out to dwell in a little chasm in the hills a little way away, which he had to fortify with logs over the entrance. Both had to flee, one over the Jordan, the other to Medina. Both of them then had to feed their followers. The one did it by peace. He forgave his enemies and he returned to Jerusalem in peace. The other fought his enemies, had his own teeth smashed in by a sword in one of his battles, and it's reckoned he fought 22 or 23 battles and went back to wreak vengeance on his enemies and put to death a poetess who'd composed verses against him and did various things and said there would never be two religions in his land as almost his dying statement, which has caused trouble ever since. There you have the two men. Now I ask you, which is the greater, the man of peace or the man of war? Ultimately, the man of peace is greater. We set children the essay, which is greater, the pen or the sword? And everyone concludes that the pen is mightier than the sword. It gets further in life. With men of peace go beyond men of war, and that is the first thing Jesus would teach you. Therefore, over this papal visit, over the rise of Islam around us, we are men of peace. We may be persecuted for it, we may be misunderstood, but we are for peace. Peace always, said Paul, God would give us by all means. And this is one of the means of giving us peace. We are to rest at peace. We are not to fret ourselves. We are not to get into a hot state or an evil temper over these things. It doesn't mean we can't see right through them. It doesn't mean we don't know they're dangerous. It doesn't mean that we don't think that they're going to persecute us, which they will. But what we think is this, that God honours peace. And I'd rather win one person to believe in the Lord Jesus than drive out the Pope and Muhammad altogether from this land. I'd rather do that. I'd rather my life was spent for peace for Jesus' sake than for war. Now that is the first way Christ is greater than Solomon. He's a man of peace. This man, says the Bible, is our peace. He is the only one who's ever united Jew and Gentile. Now Muhammad was great. He could unite the tribes of Arabia and all Arabs. And nobody before or since has ever got anywhere near that. Arabs quarrel on sight virtually. They're all exaggerated individualists and none of them agree with each other. All of them agree in disliking certain things, but they never agree on liking certain things. They war with each other continually and always have done and always will do. Were the West to collapse, I believe the next thing would be a war between Muslims, like there is going on in Palestine. There would be a great war. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly a man of peace, and he is the Prince of Peace, which means something, that if you follow him, you will have actual peace in your heart. The peace of God which passeth all understanding, but peace I give unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, said Jesus, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or places to rest. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. A land of rest, a land of quietness. We're going to peace eternal. Peace, perfect peace then, in this dark world of sin. And why? With everything around us in turmoil, with all the duties there are, with all the uncertainties, with all our loss of loved ones, we rest in peace because we know they're in Jesus' perfect peace. That's the first way that Jesus is the greatest of all who ever walked on earth. Now the next way he's greater is this. The Arabs believe that Muhammad is beloved of God, and therefore in the judgment day he will be the one who pleads for them, and that he will be the interlocutor between God and man, so that Muhammad will speak for his own. Well now, the Lord Jesus Christ is beloved of God. There came the voice from the eternal glory, said Peter. And that voice, as John heard, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And that voice came three times. On the holy mount, he said, in the transfiguration. That's what Peter said as he remembered it. So, believe me, no one is beloved of God like Jesus. Now you may say, well, why stand up and tell us that? We all know it very well. Because if you believe that, you would believe that you are beloved of Jesus. And many of your grumbles and quarrels and troubles would disappear. Because you would know God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in him and he in him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, for fear hath torment. You've got torment in your heart very often. Jesus had peace. Mary hath chosen the better part. That is the way this whole matter rests. Not shirking, but peace. Peace and being beloved of God are one thing. Now, I want you to just think a little further with me into this thing, because when the Queen of Sheba saw Solomon, she said, happy are these thy servants, happy are those who hear thy words. She saw a man there who could give happiness by people being his servants, and could give happiness by his words. And Jesus can do both. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. He's wonderful. And if you believed in him, you would know that you are beloved of God, and nothing that has happened in your life has ever, ever gone wrong. God has meant it for good, whatever you meant it for, whatever other men meant it for. God has done you nothing but good with both hands and made you his beloved. And it says, his beloved shall dwell between his shoulders. That means he'll lift you up like a man lifts his infant son on between his shoulders and lets the little fellow hang on round his neck while he carries him about. That is what God has done for you. God is like the eagle who pushes her chicks out of the nest and then swoops down and picks them up on her back between her shoulders. That is what God is doing for you. Continually, continually pour pouring you from vessel to vessel, so you shall not settle upon your lees, but you will be someone new. And what God wants for you above everything else is for you to believe, just believe, that you're beloved of God, that God actually loves you more than words can say, more than anything can ever know. God so loved. God is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Steve Chalk may say God is the cosmic child abuser because he gave his son to die for us. Steve Chalk has not understood what the whole matter is about. He hasn't begun to understand it. Jesus came of his own will. It came voluntarily through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreeing together that you should be saved and choosing you. Why? Well, it says of Israel, isn't it? It's in, I think, Numbers 7, he chose you because he loved you. And you can't get beyond that. Why did God love me? I don't know. I can see nothing good in myself, and the closer I get to him, the more my sins glare at me, and the more I dread thinking about the past. But God loved me, and that is the bedrock of everything. That is why he's the chief cornerstone, because I build everything upon him, and it's a building fitly framed together of living stones, and we are it, and he will dwell in us, and we in him. And I have one final thing to say. If ever a person doesn't accept this, then they are worthy of what Jesus said. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but shall pass into condemnation. God help us, each one. Amen.